10, Samuel chapter 7, 2 Samuel chapter 23, Psalm 89, Psalm 110, Ezekiel 34, Ezekiel 37, and Acts chapter 2. And there will be certain scriptures in those. And you're going to have to not. See, I can't help that. You're so restless and inattentive, and I can't help that. You need to get your mind on the Word and just tune that out. You've all heard it before, someplace or another. But in these chapters, there's more reference, I suppose, to the covenant with David than maybe any of the others. I don't know. There's an awful lot of reference to the law. But Israel has been given a land. We saw that last week, blessings and cursing. See, we don't take that seriously. I wonder sometimes how seriously we take what God is saying to us as a nation. See, there are blessings for obedience, and there are curses for disobedience. And that really hasn't changed in it. We need to ponder over those things. God will not bless a wicked nation. God will not bless disobedience. God will not bless unholiness. Man, we need to think seriously. And we need to spend so much more time in Bible study thinking about the things that God has done. But now that they have a nation, a land, there needs to be a theocracy, a king, a ruler. Now, you know in the history of Israel, God had intended that it be a theocratic society, that he wanted to be their king. Well, you know what happened. They got out of patience, and they wanted to be like everybody else. You know, that's another big problem with God's people. We want to be like everybody else. So they said, give us a king. And Samuel the prophet, who was there at the time, said, they have not disobeyed you. They have dishonored. They have not disobeyed the prophet. It's me, God. God says that they have dishonored, so let them have a king. And you know the sad story of all of that. But going back to Genesis, chapter 49 of Genesis, if you just open your Bible there, that's where all of this began. Now, Jacob, on his deathbed, speaks to his sons concerning their future. And he speaks to Reuben and Simeon first, and we're not interested in that at this point. Then he speaks to Judah. Now, in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, there's some very significant words there. He says to his sons, assemble yourselves, and I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you in the last days. Now, this New American Standard says, in the days to come, which means the same thing. Now, we'll understand the Bible better if we understand what we mean by last days. We're always hearing people talk about we're living in the last days. Well, we certainly are living in the last days. We've been living in the last days ever since Jesus came. Hebrews 1:1 says, God at various times, the various ways has spoken to us, but in these last days. When Jesus came, that was the beginning of the last days. So Jacob is seeing far ahead of what he is really realizing that he is seeing and saying in the last days. Judah, something's going to happen to your bunch. Now, Paul, the disciples, Jude and John all lived in the last days. And we're still living in the last days. Jacob speaks to first one, then to Reuben, then Simeon, but he speaks to Judah, and he says to Judah, and this is prophetic language. There are things in prophetic language that are veiled, they're beautiful, they're not street language, they're a little what we might sometimes think off the wall, but we can look at each one of these and find out what he is saying, but some of them we won't really dig into. But he says, Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hands shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whip. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. He crouches. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who dares rouse him up? Now, here's what we want to hear. The scepter shall not depart from you, Judah, nor the ruler's staff between his feet until Shiloh comes. And unto him will the gathering of the people be. Now, that's the beginning of the Davidic covenant. But there are eight parts or eight words there that we want to see, and we'll talk about this today, and then when we tie this together, well, we'll see these same eight words later on. The word Judah means praise. We all know that. The one Jacob refers to as coming in the last days will be associated with praise. And then the next thing to look at is lion. The lion is the strongest of all the jungle beasts,
The most royal of God's animal kingdom. You see a lion, you automatically, there's one on the coat of arms, I believe, of the House of Windsor as being the greatest, the strongest. He will be a satisfied conqueror, going up from the prey, P-R-E-Y. See, he will conquer and stand above all that he has conquered. See, no one dares to challenge the victory that the king of the beasts or the mighty one does. They'll be without challenge, is what he's saying. And then the word scepter refers to the authority, to the kingship. Here Jacob, through the word of God, sets Judah aside as the royal tribe, birthing the kings who shall rule until the one who comes to rule forever, until Shiloh comes. Then the word ruler staff says this one will be the lawgiver. He will be in charge. He will be the ruler. And then this expression, between the feet. Now we say, that doesn't mean anything to me. Well, it would if you were Hebrew. It's a Hebrew expression meaning the ongoing generations. The royalty of Israel would always be found in the tribe of Judah. And if you trace all the way through the Old Testament prophets, you'll see one after another. And some of those kings of Judah were as rotten as they could be. They called them the southern kingdom. But still in all, God's word will be fulfilled. And he says, when one is disobedient, he would punish him. Not the seed, not the descendant, but the king who is on the throne of Judah at that time. God will treat him just like he would any other disobedient person. And you know in the captivities and all that happened, or maybe do and maybe don't, but in the history of the Old Testament, they were taken captive, they were punished, the kings of Judah. But this has not a whole lot to do with this. Then he said, until Shiloh comes. Now that word Shiloh is a beautiful word. You like that word?
Yeah.
There's some words you like that taste good in your mouth, you know? One of them is Zion. Don't you love to say Zion? Just beautiful, isn't it? Well, Shiloh is one of those words, and he says the scepter won't depart from between his feet. That is, the rulership will be in the ongoing generations of the tribe of Judah until Shiloh comes. And that word Shiloh is really a beautiful word. It means the one whose right to rule it is. The one to whom the power belongs. The one whose right to be the worthy one it is, and also translated rest bringer.
Hallelujah.
You getting pictures? And to this one, and this is what is so, this is the most beautiful thought I think in all of Genesis to me. He says, and to this one will the gathering of the people be. We used to sing that. We are gathering together unto him. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And all over the world this morning, and all over the world where it was morning and day when you were sleeping, all over the world there are peoples who are gathering together unto him. And he's the same everywhere. You can say hallelujah on a street corner in a foreign country. And if anybody hears you that's saved, they'll come. And you'll find they have the same wonderful confession that you have, that Jesus Christ is really Lord. Because the gathering of the people will be, we're not gathering unto the pastor, we're not gathering unto me, we're not gathering unto this building. We're gathering together unto Jesus the Christ. And it's him we celebrate. But think what little bit old Judah really knew, except by the spirit of prophecy that got on him that day. You know, he was about to leave here. He was about to die. He'd spent his life, and he wanted those boys to know that God had a word for him. You hear a lot of baloney. You know, if God's got a word for you, you better, you know, whatever. But God had a word for those boys. And you can look at the others. We won't, of course, but you can look at the others, and you can see that what Jacob said to them had a lot to do with what had happened to them in Genesis and the things that happened to them from Exodus and on up throughout their history. It was a clear prophetic word. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now think about that word people. People. It doesn't mean all people. It means his people. It means they'll be gathered together from all people. But it won't be all people. But there are people who were not a people who, after he came, will become a people. Everybody understand? That's in Ephesians. That's New Testament stuff. You who were not a people, not a covenant people, not in God's covenant at all, but you were not a people, But after he came, you will become a people. And unto him will the gathering of this people be. See, we are the people of his pasture. We are a royal priesthood. We are a chosen generation. We are people called out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is the people that Jacob was talking about way back yonder. And that was the beginning of the Davidic covenant. The word gathering in the King James is obedience here. The gathering of the people will be, and the obedience of the people will be. And I think that's probably the two most ways that it's used. We obey him. And I'll tell you what, if you obey him, you will gather. Let me I want you to get that now. If you obey him, you will gather. There's no such thing as not finding a church good enough for you. You know, a lot of people say that, I can't find the anointing. Well, bless God, take it with you. Spread it out. If you've got so much that you can afford to be that picky, well, go there and give it to the rest of them. You see, we are really foolish many times. We could go to the first church of the frozen bunch and be better than staying at home. You see, when you refuse to gather yourselves together to celebrate the victory that's in Christ, you are not only discounting. Now, you hear me. You won't like this, but it's true anyway. You are annulling, you are discounting the work that he did in his death, burial, and resurrection. You're saying it wasn't for nothing. And you're cheating yourself of the great blessing of the biggest family that anybody could imagine, and that is the family of God. Unto him will the gathering of the people be. You see, you can gather and not obey, but if you obey, you will gather. See, you can gather and still be separated from the bunch by judgmentalism, bad attitudes, rebellion, disagreement, and that kind of thing. But I want to say something, friends. You and I are our own worst enemies when we shut ourselves off from the blessings of God by our attitudes and actions and all that kind of thing. And you know, we'll all find fault and all we'll fuss and criticize. Amen? What's the matter with the rest of y'all? But once we realize that nothing is being run to please us. And we're not in charge. It'd be a bigger mess if we were. See, this is the reason why we are to pray for one another and to pray for those in leadership, pray for governments. So this is the beginning of the Davidic covenant. And you remember, as we said, there was no king in Israel. First ruler was Moses. Next ruler was Joshua. And then came that period of the judges. And then when the people rejected God's rule and his way and put Saul in the kingdom. Remember that? That wouldn't work because he wasn't from the tribe of Judah. It was a misputting of Jacob's prophecy. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. So this contradicted what Jacob had said to his sons. So it's revealed to Samuel, and I love to talk about this. It was like you're there that day. The Lord revealed to Samuel that if he'd go down to Jesse's house, he'd find the one that God had anointed to be king. So Samuel takes a big horn of oil, and he goes down to Jesse's house, and Jesse promenades all of his big, good-looking, macho sons in, you know, one after another. And Samuel had to witness in his spirit that none of them were it. So he said to Jesse, "Is that all the boys you got?" He said, "Well, the little one's out there with the sheep." And Samuel said, "Bring him in." He brought him in, and he anointed him king of Israel. And I guess David was probably about 15 years old. But now listen, there's nobody in all the Bible except the Lord Jesus himself that's as popular as David. He's mentioned almost 1,200 times in the King James Bible. I mean, David was a character. And God knew all the time. Now listen, God knew all the time that when David was king, that he really would be king. Because David was a man after God's heart. And yet David messed up. But out of David's messing up came the best writings in the Bible. Psalm 51 is the most powerful, life-filled document in all the Bible. And we can't talk about that now. But David's strong, he's popular, the nation is strong, he had done great things, he brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, it had been taken by the Philistines. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and that's the next passage that we want to look at, 2 Samuel, open your Bible to chapter 7, I want to look there and see the word of the Lord to our servant, to God's servant David. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And this also was so thrilling. David had brought the ark back, had put it under a tent in his backyard on the hill called Zion. And all of a sudden, he decides that he should build a house for God. And it's all in the text there. We'll just read some of the verses. You scan your eyes along there. But in the night, he sends for Nathan. He says, I believe I'll build a house for God. He said, I live here in this lovely house, this panel house. And he said, God's house is out there in a tent. You know, it just didn't seem right that God should live in a tent. So he decided that he would build a house. Nathan said, that's all right. Just go for it. Just go ahead. Whatever you want to do is fine. But in the night. Have you ever noticed how sometimes in the night, Nathan heard from the Lord that the Lord didn't want or need David to build a house for him. He'd been with him in the tent since they left Egypt. He didn't need a house. Now, in chapter 7 there, beginning in verse 8, it goes down to verse 17, what all God is going to do for David. And we won't take time to read all of it. But verse 17 said, I took you when you were a child. Remember that day down at Jesse's house? He took him from the pasture. And I've been with you. I've kept you from your enemies. And then look at verse 10. I will appoint a place for my people Israel. I will plant them that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed. I commanded judges over them from the day that I brought the judges in. I'll give you rest from all your enemies. Now, here's the big thing. The Lord declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. Here's the covenant. When you lie down, your days are complete, and you lie down with your father, I will raise up your seed. New American Standard says descendant. After you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. See, you could just look at each other and say, good morning, house. 13. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, there's your covenant. I'll be a father to him, he'll be son to me. When he commits iniquity, that is the king's coming along, not the seed, I will chastise him with the strokes of men. But now, listen, this is what is so wonderful about this covenant. Regardless of how badly God had to afflict some of the kings of Judah, his loving kindness and his mercy never left them. Now you need to think about that. It's of his mercy that he kept his covenant. He said, my mercy and my loving kindness will not depart from him as I took it from Saul. He will not deal with any of Judah's kings as he had dealt with Saul, because Saul was not in his plan. I remove from before you. Now here's the next covenant statement. And your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever, and your throne shall be established forever. Now that is the content of the Davidic covenant right there in Nathan's word that he had received from the Lord to David while David was physical king of Israel. Amen. Just like we are of the human race, he spoke it to him.
Saul had a covenant also with God, but it was a conditional covenant. Is this an unconditional covenant?
This is an unconditional covenant.
Where Saul's was, as long as you abide, then you will.
And he didn't. This is unconditional. He doesn't say, if you, anything. He says, I'm going to do it. He said it to Jacob. Remember, Jacob said it too from the beginning. This is unconditional. Jesus Christ will come from the tribe of Judah, period. Now, notice what he says. And the reason why it's not conditional is he says, I'm going to do it. If he had depended on David to do it or upon Judah to do it, but he said, I'm going to do it. See, he had depended upon Saul to do it, and Saul didn't do it. But he said, I will set your throne, establish your throne. I will be a father to these kings. He will be my son, and I will punish him. Talking about the kings as they came along. But my mercy will never depart from him. You see, the mercy departed from Saul because of Saul's disobedience. And listen to me now. When David disobeyed, he was so instantly repentant. And God communicated with him the language of Calvary. It's in Psalm 22. He communicated to him the requirement for salvation, a broken and contrite spirit. It's in Psalm 51. He communicated to him the estate of a man who was forgiven. It's in Psalm 32. He said, blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven, whose transgression is covered. How many of you see what I'm talking about? That Old Testament men who made mistakes and received the chastising of God and put them down on paper did what God had appointed them to do, because they were forgiven and restored and accepted. And that David was a character. I said he was a character. But listen, God's mercy, according to his promise, was not taken from him because God had spoken it. Now the greatest promise is in verse 16 there. He says, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. And we are still in the rulership of that kingdom. And you see, this is the thing we come together to celebrate. This is the thing that Jacob said the obedience of the people would be. We come here every day, every Sunday, to say Jesus is Lord, Jesus is King. We're in the kingdom of God. We've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness over into the kingdom of his own dear Son. You should get happy about that. Now he said, now in your descendant, in your seed, King James says, seed, I want to talk to you just a minute about seed. This seed, in verse 12 of 2 Samuel chapter 7, is the same seed as in Genesis 3:15. It's the same seed as the seed of the woman. It's the same seed as the seed of Abraham in Genesis 12:3. It's the same seed as the seed of Isaac in Genesis 26:4. It's the same seed as the seed of Jacob in Genesis 28:14. The seed. See, that seed is the only blessing of all the people. The only common denominator that the church has is Jesus Christ. He's King over all. He's Lord over all. See, that's where we gather. That's where we obey. That's where we come together. On the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord over all. And we're communicated that truth and enjoy that truth and are empowered by that truth, by the presence and the power and indwelling and infilling of the Holy Spirit, which is the third office of the Trinity. Say, explain that. I can't. Nobody else can. I've never heard that explained. God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. Holy, holy, holy. Well, glory to God. It is. You can feel it better than you can tell it, right? If you experience it, you're not at the mercy of a person who wants to argue about it. You see, there's a life that flows out through us. There's a fire that's in us. There's an energy that burns. There's another presence. It's Christ in Paul, the hope of glory. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Because he's King. Because David has born this seed. The tribe of Judah has received this everlasting covenant. And in him we live and move and have our being through the power of the Holy Spirit, which he promised to the disciples and later on to all those who would believe. And this is a lifeline of the church. Now, he is also, by the way, this seed is the Passover lamb. That's in Exodus 12. He's the one that Isaiah spoke about. Isaiah said, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Remember there he went down to Jesse's house? And he said, the branch shall grow out of his root. And then he said, he will give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, speech to the dumb, cure to the lepers, and all these kinds of things that we know that Jesus came to do. In the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, if you'd like to look there, we'll come in on a couple of three things there in Jeremiah. You see, what's so wonderful about this covenant is that the prophets pick it up. And it's just like a tent, you see. It's got all these poles propping it up. It's got the prophets establishing it. It's got the psalmist supporting it. And it's got all the prophets supporting it. And nothing can, it won't ever fall in the Old Testament, because all of the major lines of the Old Testament support it. Jesus said on the Emmaus Road, he said, and then he told them all that was spoken of him in the law and in the psalms and in the prophets. So it goes in the law, to the psalms, to the prophets. And mightily, just without any possible misunderstanding. But in Jeremiah 23, now we're going to go back to where we started a couple, 3 months ago. Isn't that interesting? Jeremiah, in chapter 23, we talked about the covenant of day and night. Some of you were here, Jeremiah 23, and verse, it begins in verse 5. Oh, this is so good. I don't know. You know, it gives you a, something you can't describe, doesn't it, Bill? Glory to God. Behold, he says. When they want to get your attention, they say, behold. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll raise up for David a righteous branch. Here you have it. And here it is. He will rule as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Old Hebrew Jehovah said, can you? The Lord. It's one of his covenant names. The Lord our righteousness. You know, by the time New Testament came and all the generations passed, that Judah was the only one of the tribes that really had any national prominence. Come on now. What do you hear about God's Old Testament people in the New Testament? The Jews, the Jews, the Jews, the Jews. There weren't any Jews until Judah came. Abraham was not a Jew. That just makes some folks fighting mad, you know. He had never heard of any such thing. There was no Jew till Judah came. And because of God's promise and his faithfulness to keep his promise, that Judah would be saved and survive, when Jesus came, Judah was the tribe that got the attention. Isn't that interesting? It all fits together, doesn't it? Then in chapter 33, now that's where we started, chapter 33, on the covenant of day and night. Chapter 33, this is where we came in, and verse 15. Now, what I want to get to is verse 20 and 21. Oh, my, this is so good. Verse 20 and 21. He says, if you can break my covenant for the day and my covenant for the night. How many of you remember when we started there with covenants? It's where you start with the covenants. Day and night are God's first covenant. And he says, if you can break my covenant for the day and my covenant for the night, so that day and night will not be at their appointed time, then you could also break my covenant with David. Now, what he is really saying, as sure as the sun rises tomorrow and the moon comes up tonight, as sure as there's going to be day and night, then my covenant with David will be kept. No ifs, no ands, no buts, no if you obey, no maybe so, no if conditions prevail, nothing. As sure as day and night, the righteous branch of the house of David will come and keep the covenant that he made back in 2 Samuel. Are you following me? You'll see what we're talking about. As sure as the day and the night. Now, way over in Revelation, remember I told you we were going to Revelation 3? I mean, from Genesis to Revelation. You might not have time to turn. You'll know when I'm reading. I'm going to read three verses from Revelation now to show you how powerful this covenant is. In Revelation 3:7, he speaks to the one who has the key, who says he is holy, true. He has the key of David. It's he that opens, and no man shuts, and when he shuts, no man opens. How many of you know that's true today? Amen. If Jesus opens the door, nobody will shut it. If Jesus doesn't open it, nobody can open it. And we spend a lot of our time and waste a lot of our money and a lot of our energy by opening doors that ain't open. And by trying to close the door that God says is open. See, that's just another way, friends, of saying God is sovereign. Whatever he decrees to do will be done. He opens and he closes. If he opens, no man can shut. If he shuts, no man can open. And you see, we like I said, we don't really always live by that. Revelation 5:5. See, no one could open the book. I love this. No one could open the book. There we were with the book of the rest of the history of mankind in it. Nobody could open it. And oh, they were all carrying on. But John and all of them were weeping. One of the 24 elders said, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book. And then in Revelation 22:16, he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things. And all the church, he said, I am the root and offspring of David. Glory to God. I am. This is the one the Bible's all about. This is the one that Jacob talked about. This is the one the prophets talked about. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. That's one of the beautiful poetic names, a bright and morning star. So God gave David a house and a family. And we read in the first chapter of Luke of a man named Joseph. And you know what it said there? It said he was from the house of David. Remember, the prophet said, I'm going to build you a house. Well, he built him a house. And this Joseph, engaged to Mary, was of this house. And here's another goodie. Luke 1:68-69 says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David." How many of you see the progression? It is so beautiful. So because we know who Jesus is and because of his great government, now we need to look back to 2 Samuel chapter 23 and get a statement of this wonderful covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 5. You know, in the time 2 Samuel comes along, it's David's last song. David is about to leave the scene. And we have in this chapter here the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, remember, went down to Jesse's house that day, got the little boy out of the pasture, the same boy we're talking about. David, son of Jesse, and the man who was raised on high, declares, "The anointed of God and of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men righteously, who rules in the fear of God, is the light of the morning when the sun rises, when the tender grass breaks out of the earth. Truly, is not my house like this with God? For he has made an everlasting covenant with me, ordered in all things and sure. For all my salvation and all my desire, will he not indeed make it grow?" See, David was reflecting on the promise. He said, God has made an everlasting covenant, ordered and sure. You see, David had spoken the words that Jesus spoke on the cross. You know, David was such a rascal. The law said, when a man commits adultery, you take him and the woman both outside the gates of the city and you stone them to death. But David looked beyond the law and saw the Lamb. And he participated in a way emotionally. He understood somehow. When he was there, repenting, pouring out his heart, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And centuries later, Jesus the Christ said those same words from the cross. "Why hast thou forsaken me?" See, David was saved by seeing the Lamb. Psalm 51, he said, "If sacrifices and burnt offerings were what you desire, Lord," he said, "I could have given any number of these." But he said, "The sacrifice that you want," and here's what this is for us today, oh brothers and sisters, it's for us today. "The sacrifice that God wants is a broken and contrite spirit." See, a broken and contrite spirit realizes it has nothing. It can do nothing. It's lost. It depends upon the Lamb of God for its salvation. And as long as men come to God with pride and self-assurance and arrogance, there is no forgiveness. It's when we come with a broken, contrite heart, pouring, totally yielding to Him. But you see, now David saw that. You understand? And in a way that we, you know, there's a whole lot we don't know. There's a whole lot written between the lines. A whole lot of it's not at all. But he was restored and died a natural death and said these wonderful things here before he died. You see, now the Davidic covenant is really the new covenant. See, it was a covenant made, then the new covenant was a covenant fulfilled. But he was talking about this one who would take the cup, this one who would give himself, the one who had saved David. And it's a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, because in the seed, in the seed, in the seed, and he's the seed. He said, "In your seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed." And Jesus is the only thing, the only person, only blessing that blesses everybody around the world. You think about it. He is the only thing that everybody, every saved person has in common. There aren't any big shots in his bunch. That's right. He sees us all the same. You know, just think about that. What a company. when at last his face we'll see. You think about what a shout of victory there'll be from the blind beggar Bartimaeus, as well as from any king or ruler that's ever been saved. What's so wonderful about it is that he is the one blessing, the seed of Jesse, the seed of Abraham. The seed is the ongoing, fulfilling, marvelous provider, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, Psalm 89, I don't know whether I told you about that or not, but look at Psalm 89, beginning in verse 3 and 4. Psalm 89, verse 3 says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne for all generations. And then we have that little word, Selah, says, well, just pause and calmly think about that. And then in that same Psalm, verse 34 through 37. Oh, friends, this is so good. You need to mark this in your Bibles. Psalm 89, verse 34 through 37. My covenant I will not violate. Oh, my. Isn't that good? My covenant I will not violate. What's the King James word? I don't remember. Break. Well, that's better. My covenant I will not break. Well, we can need to just rest in that. You know, if God is so strong and powerful, if his covenant is from everlasting to everlasting, why is it that the church is so ornery? You ever look at yourself and wonder why I'm so undone? You ever just wonder, why aren't I doing better? I want to tell you one thing, and I'm not talking about us or you certainly, but overall the United States, there's a flippant attitude toward God and the severity of his word. And there's been a lot of error in the charismatic churches, and it's still going on, that wants to make God a God of prosperity. Truly, God is a God of prosperity, but the prosperity are the unsearchable riches of Christ. They're not houses and lands and prominence. The desire for prosperity, friends, and you know, all of us like to have a lot of pocket change. Man, I can make it roll. I don't know how. It just takes so much, doesn't it? You know what I'm talking about? We want it, and we'll get it, and we'll try to save it, and then we'll go spend it, and we'll try to invest it. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? That is not God's prosperity. God's prosperity is assurance, sanctification, wholeness, holiness, righteousness, peace, joy. These are the things that money can't buy and flesh can't exhaust. These are the unsearchable, everlasting riches of the prosperity of God. And he works that in us in affliction as well as he works it in us in prosperity. You know, the way up is down. The way to win is to lose. The way to gain is to not make any profit. You know what I'm talking about. It is, we have, I don't mean to be critical. We have so perverted the seriousness of the Word of God. For the first thing, we don't pay enough attention to it. But it is the charter of the government of God. It is, let me say this to you, it is the manufacturer's handbook. This is the way the church is supposed to be regulated. And there's enough in any one of the New Testament epistles of Paul. Any one of them. If you didn't want to take one of them. There's enough instruction on unity of fellowship and love among the church to make us so much stronger than we have ever been if we just believe. How many of you see what I'm talking about? Let me read the rest of the covenant while you're folding up your stuff. My covenant I will not break, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. What I've said I'll do, God says. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It will be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. See, we are living today in something that cannot fail. It cannot be broken. It cannot disappear. It cannot be replaced. It is the covenant made with David about the salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever. It never changes. It'll never break. Well, God bless you. Have a good week.